We started a new series last week entitled Choose Joy. Choose joy. Amen. How many know we can choose joy? Even when things aren't joyful in your life, even when you're going through tough circumstances, God has made a way for you to have His joy. And He said in His Word that His joy, the joy of the Lord, will be your strength. So if you need strength in your life to go through, maybe you're going through a tough time. Maybe you're going through something, a difficult situation, and you feel weak. You feel like, can I make it through this? Can I overcome? Can I come out the other side? I got news for you. The joy of the Lord will give you the strength to get to the other side. Amen. And there's a way you can tap into that joy. So we're going to jump right into it this morning. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 was our main text last week. We looked at several verses here in Isaiah 61, but we kind of camped here on verse 3. And this is Isaiah prophesying about Jesus. And really, when Jesus read the scripture, when he was on the earth, he got up in the temple and he found the scroll of Isaiah, and he opened it up to this passage, and he began to read, and he told the people of his day, he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. In other words, I'm the fulfillment of this scripture that I'm reading to you today. And so he was reading out of Isaiah 61, and one of the things that said that he came to do is to give them the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Amen. And like we said last week, the weight of life, the things that we go through, the weighty things in life that we go through, they're not just circumstantial. They're just not natural things. Yes, there are things that we all go through that we're all going to encounter, but the weight of life is not just a circumstantial weight, it's a spiritual weight. And there's a way for you to get that weight off of your shoulders and to live free from the weight of this world, from the weight that tries to bog you down. Amen? And you know, because all of us have circumstances in our life that we wish and we want to change, don't we? Amen. I mean, I'm not complaining about my life. I'm blessed. I have a blessed life. But I tell you what, there's some things that I'm believing God for change in some different areas. Amen. Some things, and it's not because I'm not content. It's not because I'm unhappy. It's not because I don't have joy, because I do, because I learned how to choose joy, and that's what I'm teaching you about, all right? But I just know there's some things in my life that they don't quite line up with the Word of God. They don't quite line up with what God has promised me, what God has spoken over me, what He has declared over me, and it's all good stuff. And everything in my life doesn't quite measure up to that. And so there's things I'm believing God for, and there's probably things that you're believing God for too. But, you know, sometimes the things that we're believing God for don't change as quickly as we would like them to change. And there are some things that you would like to see change that I'm just going to give you a heads up right now. They're not ever going to change. At least not, they won't change because of you. There are things, for instance, people. You know, one thing you don't have control over is people, other people. You have control over yourself, but I can't control what you do and you can't control what I do, right? So some of us would like some of the people in our life to change. And I'm not saying that we can't have an impact on them, that we can't have an influence on them, that we can't pray for them. We certainly can, but we can't control their change. Right? And so what are you going to do? What if someone in your life has stolen your joy? And you want them to change. Maybe they even need to change, but they're not changing. Are you going to live the rest of your life without joy because that person didn't change? I hope not. I hope not, because I want you to see from this series that you can choose joy even in the midst of those circumstances. Amen. Even when people don't change, or even when those circumstances that you're believing God for them to change, they don't always change as quickly as we would like them to change. And so I want you to find joy in the middle of your circumstances, in the middle of your troubles. But like the name of the series states so plainly and simply, you're going to have to choose it. You're going to have to choose joy. If you're waking up every day hoping that joy is going to find you, hoping that you're going to find joy, just hoping it's going to be a joyful day, well, that's all going to depend on your circumstances then, isn't it? And if you have good circumstances, it might be a joyful day. And if you have bad circumstances, it's not going to be so joyful, unless you learn how to choose joy. And you can learn how to choose joy. Amen. And we're learning how to choose joy from one of the greatest examples of choosing joy that we have in the scriptures, and that's the Apostle Paul. Now, if you don't know anything about the Apostle Paul, He wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. He was converted after, later on. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was a Jewish rabbi, and he was against the Christian faith initially. He was persecuting. He was putting Christians to death. He was ordering them to be killed because he thought he was on God's side persecuting the Christians until the Lord appeared to him on the way and changed his life. He had a transformation, and then he became one of the people he had been killing. He became a Christian. But his life, we have a lot of documentation in the Bible that tells us how troubled his life was, how many things he endured, shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and all these horrible things. It was just one thing after another, being imprisoned. And it was no white collar prison back in those days, man. It was you're an underground prison. It's smelly, it's filthy, it's rat infested, and so he was in prison. And through all this, he writes this prison epistle. One of his prison epistles is the book of Philippians. And he writes this book of Philippians, and like we said last week, 27 times in the book of Philippians, written from prison, he mentions the word joy or rejoice. Joy or rejoice. Paul, from prison, I'm telling you, if I was in prison today writing you a letter, I don't know how joyful I'd be. Hopefully with what I've learned and what I've learned to step into and walk into, hopefully I would be writing you a joyful letter today. But there wouldn't be anything joyful about being in prison, would there? Right? So Paul, the source of his joy wasn't his circumstance. The source of his joy wasn't whether he was imprisoned or not. In other words, he wouldn't be able to write about joy while he was in prison. So he found a way to tap into the joy of the Lord that was in spite of his circumstances. Okay, and so our outline that we started last week, we didn't get through it. We're going to jump right into it today. Really comes from the book of Philippians in chapter 4, and we started here with verse 4 and 5. You're going to have to get last week's message. You can get it online, reigninglovechurch.com. Just click on the messages, and you'll be able to download the sermon. You'll be able to listen to last week's message online. You can pick up everything that you missed. I'm just going to hit the highlights here briefly, and we're going to continue right on with the message from last week. But here in Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, while in prison, says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I believe the fact that he knew the Lord was near, he had that relationship with God, that's what enabled him to tap into this joy, which enabled him to say, rejoice, rejoice. Amen. You say, well, I don't have that relationship with God. Well, before you leave here today, you can have that relationship with God. I promise you. I promise you. It's not about religion. It's not about joining a church. It's not about all the things that people have made it about. It's just about a simple heart decision, a connection with God. And you can make that connection with him today before you leave. Paul had this connection. That's why he could say the Lord is near. Amen. And because the Lord was near, he could rejoice in his circumstances. All right. And so then after this verse, he starts talking about prayer. And so this chapter, as we said last week, it connects joy to prayer. It puts the two of them together. And so we started looking at five things last week that we see here in the book of Philippians. Five things that prayer produces that result in your joy. So you need to know about these five things. So if you're going to have the joy of the Lord, you're going to have to choose it, and you're going to have to choose to do the things that produce joy. Because it doesn't just fall from the sky. It doesn't just happen, okay? It's something you have to make a conscious decision, a choice to walk in, okay? So if you'll pray and heed these five things Paul talks about, they'll produce joy in you. Okay, so last week, the first thing we looked at was that prayer replaces worry. Prayer replaces worry. We said what we worry about most reveals where we trust God the least. I thank God, I still need to grow in my trust of God, but I thank God I've learned to trust him a lot more than I have in the past. Every year I just learn to trust him more and more. Why? Because every year he proves himself faithful time and time again to me. Amen. And trust is one of those things. Trust is earned, right? Trust is earned. If you and I have trust between each other, it's because we've earned that trust. You know, I might initially give you a measure of trust if I'm just meeting you, and you may hopefully give me a measure of trust, but then what happens in that relationship going forward is either going to build on that trust or it's going to break down that trust. And he wrote that trust, right? But God has never given me a reason for my trust to erode. He continues, my confidence in him continues to grow day after day, week after week, year after year, because he never lets me down and he never fails me. Amen. And so my trust with him continues to grow. So my worries and my temptation to worry grows less and less. Things that would have probably given me chest pains 30 years ago and might have even been the end of me. Nowadays, I'm like, that's nothing. And it's not because I'm a spiritual giant. It's because I've come to know my God more, and my trust in him is so great. And I know that, so now I look at God and say, how are you going to get me out of this one? God, I'd like to see how you're going to get me out of this one. I'd like to see how you're going to do this. I'd like to see how you're going to do that. And it's not a prideful, arrogant attitude that I have towards God. It's a joyful confidence in him. It's like, man, God, I know you saw this coming. I didn't see it coming because I can't see everything on my path ahead, right? But I know God saw it coming, and so God, you made a way for this. You've got a plan to get me through this, and I can't wait for you to show me what it is. See, that's trust. That's trust. That's faith. That's trust. All right. And you can have that too. And you can grow in that yourself. So the key there is replace your worries with prayer and you'll find joy. And if you need help praying, we can teach you how to pray. We can help you learn how to pray too. All right. But replace your worries with prayer and you'll find joy. The second thing we need to do, we said last week, is prayer. Prayer relinquishes control. It gives up control. You need to listen to last week's sermon because I can't say everything that I said this week. say it again this week. But we said it can't be God's problem and my problem at the same time. You're going to have to make up your mind whose problem it is. If it's your problem and you're counting on yourself to get you out of it, well, good luck. But what you'll find in life, there are some problems you can get yourself out of, but sooner or later you're going to run into a problem that's bigger than you. You're going to run into a problem you can't get yourself out of. See, so I've learned what Paul learned. I've learned to give my problems to God. Because there's never a problem. I never have a problem that's too big for God. I never have a problem that he doesn't have a solution for, that he doesn't have an answer to. All right? And so I'm not going to keep my problems. So the Bible tells us that to cast our care on him, to lay it all at his feet. Give it to him. All right? Prayer relinquishes control. And there's joy in knowing that God is in control. Some of you need to let go and give it to God. Amen. If we're trying to figure it all out yourself. All right. So now that's what we did last week. All right. Now we're going to pick up. So if you're here last week, that was review. Okay. Here, number three thing that we need that prayer does. Prayer regulates thinking. You know you need your thinking regulated. You do, because your thinking can go all over the map, man. Your thinking, your thought life, the enemy, that's where the enemy has access to you. He whispers in your ear. Not literally, but you know what I'm saying. He drops little things in your head. One of my favorite quotes is, don't believe everything you think. Don't believe everything you think. Everything you think, first of all, didn't come from you. Sometimes it's the enemy trying to drop a thought into your mind, trying to get you to bite on it. Just like a fisherman, we'll drop that hook in the water, man. You got some bait on that. What are you trying to do? You're trying to get that fish to bite. Make it look pretty. Make it smell nice. Make it wiggle a little bit like it's alive. And try to get that fish to bite on that thing, right? The devil does the same thing with you and I. He'll dangle little thoughts in your head. He'll whisper little things in your ear. He'll try to get you to bite on it. But remember, his plan, is Jesus said, was to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all the devil's about. He's not about doing anything to you except stealing from you, killing you, and destroying you. That's what he lives for, all right? And so every little thought he drops into your head, every little temptation he brings to you, that's his plan. His plan is to separate you from God, to divide and conquer you. And you got to be smart enough to know. And so when those thoughts come, they're not godly thoughts. And don't just assume they're your thoughts either. There's thoughts that come to me all the time. You know, the Bible, and we don't have time to go there today, but the Bible talks about casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There's thoughts and imaginations that will come into your head that didn't come from you, but you have a responsibility to do something with it. You can take authority over it. You can say, no, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to think on that. I'm not going to meditate on those thoughts. I'm not going to give place to those imaginations, right? So, we've got so much sensory input polluting our minds. Everywhere you look, there's stuff that you're looking at, stuff that you're hearing, you know, stuff that you're being exposed to. And all that stuff is just, the devil's just trying to pollute you, just trying to fill you up with garbage, man. And don't kid yourself. Some Christians say, oh, I can filter all that stuff out. No. Yeah, you're trying to filter it out. When you see it, you're trying to filter. The problem is your filter is on the inside of you, and your filter's full. Quit giving place to things that you shouldn't be giving place to. Quit looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. Listen to the things you shouldn't be listening to and trying to filter it out. You're not filtering it out. It's sitting on the inside of you. And it's affecting the way that you think. You know, when I was a young pastor many, many years ago, I had someone in my church, and I was teaching on faith, and he was struggling with the teaching of faith, and he could never figure out why he couldn't seem to get it right and why the faith was such a big deal. And then I found out that 5 days a week he's listening to this guy on the radio who was an anti-faith preacher, and that's all this guy did was try to tear down the word of faith and try to tear down people that preached about faith. And he listened to that religiously 5 days a week, and then he listened to me for an hour on Sunday and wanted to know why his faith was weak. You got to make up your mind what you're going to believe, man. You going to believe the word of God, or are you going to believe what some man says? You say, well, aren't you just some man too? Yeah, but I'm hopefully, if I'm doing my job right, the word that I'm giving you is the word of God. And of course, it's your responsibility to check up on it and see if it is. Don't take my word for granted. Don't say, oh, he's the pastor. He must know what he's talking about. No, there's a whole lot of pastors that don't know what they're talking about. So you better do your homework. Well, that's scary. It doesn't have to be scary if you read your Bible. Right? What you hear on Sunday, you go home and study it. Prove it out. See if what I preach on Sunday is truth or not. If it's not truth, I'd run and hide. Run and find another church. But whatever church you land in, you better be checking up on them too. Now, I'm not saying that to try to put a bad light on pastors. I'm just saying, don't ever assume because a guy's in the pulpit or a woman's in the pulpit that they know what they're talking about. Do your homework. Do your homework. You can pray. You can read the scriptures as well as I can, right? You can study. Good night. In today's world, boy, can you study with the internet and all the resources available to you. You don't have to buy a pastor's library like you used to have to do 30 years ago and have a whole office full of books. I mean, with the internet, you can tap anything you want to tap into, but you better be careful on the internet that you're getting your information from the Word and not just another man's opinion, because there's a million of those out there too, isn't there? And you can find someone on the internet that believes anything you want to believe. So don't go believing everything you hear on the internet. Go with the Word. What's the Word say? What does God's Word say? Amen? All right, get off of that. But we got too much sensory input polluting our minds. That's why, you know, we looked at the scripture in the last series that we did, but I'll come back to it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. What's God trying to do? He's trying to regulate your thinking. Is he trying to control you and turn you into a robot? No, he's trying to keep you from polluting yourself and working against yourself. He's trying to help you. He's trying to help you. And he knows if you keep getting polluted with the thoughts of this world and the customs of this world and the ways of this world, it's all he's trying to do is work against you and open the door for the enemy to come in and do what I said earlier, steal, kill, destroy. Right? If you want God's blessing, if you want God's goodness, then you're going to have to do it God's way. Here's what you can't do. You can't do your own thing and expect God's blessing. God's blessing is rich. It's great. And most people don't know little about it because they think that, well, it's just religion. Religion is, you know, but no. True Christianity is not religion. True Christianity is a relationship with a God that loves you and a God that wants to meet every need of your life. Not only spiritual, but physical and emotional and financial and social. Every need of your life. He wants your life to be blessed. But he knows the things that will work against you. He knows the things that will destroy you. He knows the things that will hurt you. And those are the things he's trying to guard you from. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. It's just like a parent raising a child. You're going to say no to that child concerning a lot of things. Not because you don't love the child. Not because you don't want them to have a free will. Not because you're trying to make them into a little robot. You're going to say no to that child a lot. Why? Because they're going to try to do things that are going to bring harm to themselves. They're going to try to touch that hot stove. They're going to try to stick their finger into that socket. They're going to get a hold of that knife and not have a clue what to do with it and know how dangerous it is. So no one accuses a parent of, you're just one of those overbearing, you're an overbearing parent. How dare you not let your kid touch the hot stove? Because I know if I let my kid touch the hot stove, we're going to the emergency room. Right? And that's what God's doing. He's like, this is a hot stove. That's a sharp knife. That's an electrical outlet. This, you know, just stay away from it. Just stay away from it. And you'll be okay. All right? So back to what we're thinking. He's trying to help us. He's trying to help us regulate our thinking, so that we'll think on right things that will produce good things in our life, okay? Colossians 3:2 says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Some people are consumed. All their thoughts are about the things of earth. No. Think about the things of heaven first. Think about the things of God first, because the things of God will result in you being blessed here on earth. If all you're mindful of is earth, I liked it this way. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. Aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither one. Set your mind on the things of God. And we're talking about prayer. Prayer is not God coming down, and that's what a lot of people think prayer is. A lot of people think prayer is God coming down to do what we need him to do. But really what prayer is, it's us going up. It's us going up to him. I'm going to God to get my mind right. In this instance, what we're talking about right now, I'm going to God to get my mind right. Okay, the world lies to me and tells me a lot of stuff, but God's word is true. God's word is going to bless me. It's going to help me. It's going to give me wisdom. It's going to give me direction. So I'm going to go up to where God is, and I'm going to get his thoughts. I'm going to get his ways. Amen. So that I can get the blessings of God. There's joy in having the right focus. One of the reasons people have such little joy is because they're always looking at the wrong things. They're always focused on the things of earth instead of on the things of heaven. They're always focused on their problems, their circumstances, their situations, instead of being focused on the one who has promised to take you through all those circumstances and to meet all your needs. Amen? Amen. So, number one, prayer replaces worry. Prayer relinquishes control. Number two. Number three, prayer regulates thinking. Number four, prayer reveals contentment. When I go into prayer, it's I need, I need, I need, I need, I need. But when I leave prayer, I realize I have everything I need. I realize, God, you're all I need. Have you ever experienced that? You go in with all these needs, all these this list of things. I need God. I need this. I need help here and here and here. I need your. But when you learn how to pray and you learn how to approach God and you you know, when I come out of those times of prayer, it's like, you know what? I'm content. I know that God has all those things under control because I gave them all to Him. Amen. And I realize I have all I need. And whether or not everything changes in my life or not, that I'm believing God to see change in, I still have God. And no one can take that away from me. Nothing can change that. Amen. He's all I need. He's all I need. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, so it's so easy to grab for more. We live in a world where, especially here in America, more attainment, more riches, you know, and sometimes that want for more actually ends up taking us away from the will of God. Sometimes we keep reaching for more and grasping for more, and we sacrifice the greater things of God to get those things that we want. Don't ever do that. You'll be sorry in the long run. Put first things first. Your relationship with God first. Your family. You know, God, family, church. And put all this other stuff down farther down the list. Keep your priorities right. And you'll be blessed. Paul said in Philippians 4:12, he said, I know what it is to be in need. And see, if anyone's got the moral authority to say that, it's Paul. For all the troubles he went through, right? He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. That's a valuable lesson, to learn to be content in any and every situation. That's priceless. That's priceless, to have peace of mind, to have contentment no matter what it is you're going through. So where did he learn that? Where did he learn that secret? Remember when we started looking, the first verse we looked at in Philippians, he said, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. I believe that's where he learned that, in that place of prayer. That's where he learned to be content. That's where he learned that he has what he needs. Amen. Philippians 4:12 goes on to say, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. See, I'm more content because of my relationship with God. You know, Psalm 23, verse 1, I love it. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. When I was a little boy, I used to, you know, I'd read the King James. The church I grew up in was a King James church. You know, we all read King James, preached King James, and the King James says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when I was a little boy, I thought, well, why don't I want the Lord? I didn't get it. I thought Psalm 23:1 was saying, the Lord's my shepherd, and I don't want him. I shall not want. I shall not want the Lord to be my shepherd. No. When that light came on as a boy, that, oh, now I get what he's saying. The Lord is my shepherd, so I'm not going to want for anything. I'm not going to need anything. Amen. Totally different, huh? Went from I don't want the Lord to no, because the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to want for anything. I'm not going to need anything because he takes care of me. He's my shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. Amen. Hallelujah. So I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. If my trust is in him, he can bring me anything that I need to have. Anything. If I get myself in a pickle, man, he can get me out of it. He can show me the way forward. There's always, that's one of the things I love about God. With God, there's always a way forward. Even when you were the cause of the problem, There's always a way forward when someone else caused my problem, but there's always a way forward even when I caused my own problem. All I got to do is repent and say, Father, I'm sorry I missed it, man. I got myself in a mess. Will you help me? Will you show me the way forward? And he always does. Why? Because he's for you. He's not against you. He's for you. And he's not only for you when you're doing right, he's for you when you're doing wrong. If you think God's mad at you when you sin, you don't know God. He's not mad at you. He loves you. Now, does he want you to sin? No. But when you sin, he's there to love you, to forgive you, and to help you back up. He's not mad at you. He's not trying to condemn you. He's not trying to judge you. He's not trying to send you to hell. He's working as hard as he can to keep you out of hell. Hell is not someplace God just, oh yeah, you don't want to serve me? Fine, go to hell then. No. That's man thinks like that. God's like, man, come on, let me show you how much I love you. I want to save you from hell. I don't want you to go to hell. Sin is going to be judged one day. I don't want you to be part of that judgment. I don't want you to be under that judgment. I want to rescue you. That's why he sent Jesus. While we were sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. He sent Jesus to rescue you while you were still a sinner. He's not mad at you. He's not against you. He loves you. And that's the message we ought to be telling the world. Instead, there's too many Christians running around pointing fingers at non-Christians saying, you better change. And they're working against God. Because that's not how God works. It's not how God works. So God is everything I need. And you know what? There's joy in that revelation. There's joy in that revelation. God is everything I need. Number five, prayer. This is the last thing. Prayer relies on God. Prayer relies on God. So every place that I have genuine need, I can confess. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Doesn't matter what it is I'm facing. Now, I know athletes love to put this on their tennis shoes, man. High school athletes and college and pro athletes, you'll see, you know, that Philippians 13 written on their shoe, and they say, well, because, you know, God can help me play better today. Right? God can help me play, I can do all things through Christ. That's not what that verse is for. You got to read the context of this. Right? Paul's talking about learning to be content in situations that are not favorable. That's not a scripture, you know, to help you play football better, man. This is about weightier stuff. This is more serious stuff. Why could Paul do everything that he did and continue to preach the gospel and continue to serve God? He could do all things through Christ who gave him the strength. No man, man, they stoned me, God raised me from the dead. They beat me with rods, they persecute me. Not going to stop me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You can do everything through him who gives you strength. You can make it. You know why I know you can make it? Because God will make sure that you make it. If you just stick with God, you'll make it. The only way you're not going to make it is if you depart from him. You stick with him and you're going to make it. That's what I love about him. He never fails. I can be a good husband. I can be a good father. I can lead this church. I can do whatever God requires of me in every season of my life. And you can too. You can too. You believe that? If you don't, hang around here. Oh, well, you'll start to believe it because it's God's word. Amen. Philippians 4:19, just a little bit farther down in that same chapter, he said, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He will. He'll meet all your needs. He'll show you how to get through. He'll show you. He's already seen ahead. He knew your need before you knew your need. And he already made provision for it if you'll just walk with him. If you'll just trust him, if you'll cast all your care on him. Amen. All these things that we're talking about. Amen. Those who trust the Lord, Proverbs 16:20, those who trust the Lord will be joyful. They'll be joyful. If you're not joyful today, my question to you, and this is not an accusatory question, but my question is, are you trusting the Lord? Because the scripture says plainly, those who trust the Lord will be joyful. So if you're not joyful today, I don't want to condemn you. I'm not mad at you, and God's not mad at you, but I want to encourage you, put your trust in God. Because those who put their trust in God will be joyful. You will be joyful. Amen. You won't regret it. Amen. So many people think the goal of prayer is to get God to move, like I said earlier, but there's something better than getting God to move. Prayer doesn't move God toward us. Prayer moves us toward God. Prayer moves us toward God. Well, I don't get that, Pastor. What do you mean? But isn't God moving towards us if he's going to heal our body, if he's going to meet our needs, if he's going to, you know, answer our prayer? Yeah, but the way our needs get met is not by him just coming down to us and doing what we need him to do. The way our needs get met is when we go up to him in prayer and we realize in our relationship with him through his word that he's given to us that he's already given us what it is we need. He's already given you what you need right now, what you're asking God for right now. He's already given it to you. According to the word of God, he's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is nothing that he has withheld from you. The Bible says if God did not withhold his only son from you, how will he not with him give us all things? There's nothing that you need in life that he hasn't already made provision for. The Christian life isn't about getting God to do something for you. It's getting the revelation of what God has already done for you and receiving that by faith. You see the difference? Religion is over here crying and whining and God, help us. God, come and help us and rescue us. And Christianity is like God saying, I've already redeemed you. I've already raised you up, seated you with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. Everything that I have has already been given to you. You don't need me to come and do anything for you. You just need the revelation of what I have already done for you, what I've already made you, what I've already given to you. It's not trying to get God to do something. It's you having a revelation of what God's already done. God doesn't decide when you give your heart to Jesus. He doesn't decide in that moment that salvation is going to be yours. Salvation was given to you a long time ago. Before the foundations of the world, the Bible says, the Lamb was slain. God made provision for your salvation before he ever created this thing, man. Before he ever set this ball in motion. He knew that you and I were going to fall into sin. He knew that we were going to need a Savior. And he already had planned from the very beginning, before he created the heavens and the earth, he already planned to send Jesus Christ into the earth to die for your sins. What an amazing God. That's why when things happen in life, I don't get all bent out of shape, because there's nothing that's happening in your life right now or in my life right now that God didn't already see, that God didn't already know. So even though things may come as a surprise to you and I, nothing's a surprise to him. And if you'll just trust him, he'll show you the way through it. He'll show you the way through it. Praise God. Well, I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you. If you weren't here last week, I want to pray for you a similar prayer as I prayed last week. Like I said, this series is about choosing joy. And if you were here last week and I prayed And we took authority over the spirit of heaviness on people's lives here in this in this church specifically, and the people that'll be listening online, and the people that you know are going to have access to this message. And we took authority over that. But I've said this before. You know, I can help you get free from something. If you're being oppressed by a spirit of heaviness. If you're dealing with depression today, if you're dealing with anxiety, if you're dealing with stress and nervousness and all that, I can help you get free from that. I'm not the one that sets you free. I said I can help you get free. I know the one who sets you free from it. Amen. And I can take authority over it just like I did last week. But if you were here last week and you were part of that and I took authority over that spirit in your life, you should already know before I did that, and I'm going to tell you again today, because some of you, maybe for this last week, you've been walking free. And some of you slipped back down and back into the old ways, old thought patterns, the old stress, the old anxiety, the old depression, all that stuff. Remember, the title of the series is Choose Joy. You're going to have to choose joy every day. Every day there's going to be a new opportunity for you to lose your joy. I know that's not you think that's not good news. No, it may not be good news, but it's life. It's life. Things are going to happen. Maybe every day, maybe more than one time a day, maybe not every day, but things are going to happen going forward. They're going to steal your joy or try to steal your joy. You're going to have to make a decision to choose joy every day from here on out. And you're going to have to make a decision to do the things that produce joy every day from here on out. Amen. The good news is you can do it. You can do it. So I want to pray for you. Whether you weren't here last week and you need to receive from this prayer, or maybe you were here last week and it's like, man, I slipped back into those old thought patterns. I slipped back into those old ways. That's the great thing about God. He's like, all right, let's come back up again. Let's get back up. Amen. Every head bowed and eye closed. I want to pray for you for just a moment. We're closing the service. We won't be long. But I want to rebuke. And I do rebuke right now, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit of heaviness off of you now in the name of Jesus. Spirit of heaviness, anxiety, stress, nervousness, depression, fear, and worry, I bind you away from this people now in the name of Jesus. And I declare, in the name of that name that is above every name, I declare them free. I loose them. I loose their minds. I loose their emotions. I loose that grip that you held over them. For Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is here, setting them free by the Spirit of the living God. In the name of Jesus, I declare you free. You're going to have to receive it. You're going to have to be active in your reception of it. You're going to have to say, yes, Lord, yes, I receive that today. I receive that freedom from that depression, from that heaviness, from those things that would steal my joy in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray, as I did last week, I pray for an open heaven over this people, over this congregation, Father God, that you would pour out your joy, that oil of joy, Father. The oil of joy that belongs to every child of God. And I thank you, Lord, for filling us with your joy. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what we're going through right now, Father, we're not belittling anyone's circumstances. We're not belittling anyone's pain. Circumstances, pain, they're real. But Father, we thank you that your joy is greater than the pains. Your joy is greater than our circumstances. Your joy is greater than our troubles. So I thank you, Father. I thank you for filling us with joy. And I thank you, Father, for helping us to make these choices, these decisions, Father God. We've been talking about for these last couple weeks, these decisions to cooperate with you and to choose joy every day, Father. The moment we lift our head up off that pillow, we make a conscious decision, Lord, I choose joy today. I thank you that you're with me. I thank you that you're near me. I thank you that you said you'd never leave me, you'd never forsake me. And today, I choose joy. No matter what comes, I will not lose my joy. I will not fear. I will not lose hope because you're with me, Lord. And if you're with me, I can make it through anything. I can get through anything because I know that you'll lead me through it. I know that you'll show me the way. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving each one here, Father God, that assurance that you're with us, that assurance that you're going to help us through it. That assurance, Father God, that you will never leave us. You'll never abandon us, Father. I thank you for that. I thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Now, if you're here,